All right, we are going to finish up our lesson number 11 in Galatians this evening. That's the plan. Galatians, turning. Too far. Okay. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 through 26. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this continued study through the book of Galatians, having the opportunity to look at the lusts of the flesh and also the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, and how you've commanded us to walk in the Spirit, Lord. We pray that you'd help us and guide us through your Holy Spirit day by day to look to you, have our spiritual vector directed toward Christ and directed by the Holy Spirit always in all things that we do. We pray for this lesson that you would continue to get the glory for it all. Fill me with your Spirit and help us all to just take away a little bit tonight from it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So let's turn this on. Back up. Oh, backing up. All right. So, section 3: practice of spiritual victory. So, practice. What is practice? Anybody ever play sports at all? Some of us have a little bit. Yeah. Practice, right? That's the place where you go and you run. And you run. And you don't do much else for the first week or two. You just run. Somehow there's practice out of that. But no, practice is to do or to perform often, habitually. So you do it to just as a, it becomes a habit, practice. Practice politeness. That's something I think we can all work on to some degree. I know I can. To perform, another look at practice is to perform or work repeatedly so as to become proficient. So the kids in their homeschool choir are practicing their songs. They are practicing their songs to get better at them, to become more proficient, to hopefully sound well, sound pretty good. So hopefully isn't, okay, so hopefully doctors aren't practicing medicine in the same sense to try to get better at it. Now there is a difference in practice there. There's a difference there. So remember, practice makes perfect, the lesson there. Practice of medicine is really the outworking of the knowledge the doctor has already gained. So that's, we're putting it to practice in other words, or just simply doing it. So bullet item A, remember who you are. Verse 24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So in your book, there's a question number 17. We'll start off the bat with our question time. Question number 17 reads, what must be done before we can live with the Holy Spirit as our guide? That's the obvious thing, right? You need to be saved first in order to be guided by the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, first, the obvious point is that we must be born-again believers. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit is just working on us to reprove the world of sin. This is his job prior to salvation. Righteousness and judgment, we find that in John chapter 16. So, assuming that we have salvation, we've already reached out and asked for it and accepted that free gift, what is the next thing? So what must be done before we can live with the Holy Spirit as our guide at that point? Brother Charles?
Crucified in the flesh.
Crucified in the flesh. That's exactly right. So the believer must recognize that our flesh was crucified with Christ and that we are no longer obligated to obey it and to serve sin. So you're crucified with Christ. That old nature is put away. Now, how much of it we are turning back to, as a dog to its vomit is up to us. Whether we want to be led by the Spirit is our choice. So are we going to yield to the Spirit's drawing and leading, I should say more appropriately, Spirit's leading and direction for our lives is up to us. So you look at, I think all of us, I know I can speak for myself, and I would assume that everyone else out there has always had one of those things where it's like, maybe you shouldn't be doing that, maybe you shouldn't go there. That's not a nice thing to say, or that's not a nice thought. That's the Holy Spirit working on you right then. When you read the Bible and you're going through different passages and things speak to you, and it's not in my notes, but I'll just turn back to the one that really spoke to me the first time I read through it. It's over in the book of Mark, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, Jesus is speaking here. For whosoever will save his life, verse 35, shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That hit me like a ton of bricks. And that was the Holy Spirit. That was, pastors talked about evidence of salvation in his life in the past. That was it for me right there. That was me prior to being saved. I was all about how many dollar signs can I get on my paycheck? How fast of a car can I get? Well, I it wasn't really fast, but how fun of a car I could have. I was all about those sorts of things. But God got a hold of my life and showed me that there is much more to this life to live for than just vain riches and glory and all those different things. So I'm very thankful for that. So back to our lesson now. So the Galatians needed to understand their identification with Christ. And by extension today, believers today also need to understand their identification with Christ. So the book of Galatians, you know, the Bible is written, let me see if I can get this right. There's the to us and for us. All the Bible is not necessarily to us, but it is for us. So large sections of it are written to the Jews. Large sections of it, you could say explicitly here, were written to the Galatians, but there are applications that we can take out away from it and apply to our lives today. So believers today also need to understand that they now are identifying with Christ and should be identifying with Christ. So Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20 that when a person puts their faith in Christ, he or she is crucified with Christ at that point. So back in Galatians 2:20 it reads, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So believers continue to live and face the challenges of temptation. That doesn't go away. However, believers do not face them in their own power now. So the believer has the Holy Spirit of God living inside them from that instant of salvation and not before, that can help us to and guide us and direct us. That still small voice that says, oh, don't do that. It's there, and we need to spend a lot of time cultivating that so we can still hear it. Not to quench the Holy Spirit, to not basically raise that noise floor, if I bring in my secular job stuff in, noise floor coming up, to the point where you don't hear that still small voice. All the noise, the life and cares of the world can come in and just drown out that voice. But just sit, meditate on God's word, and listen to how that his word speaks to you and how to direct your life. Best things to be doing. So we have no power to resist temptation in and of ourselves. But in Christ's power, we can gain victory over not only the lust of the flesh, but the lust of the eyes and the pride of life as well. 1 John chapter 2. So Christ liveth in me, the believer can confidently say. What an amazing thing to be able to say. Emmanuel, God with us at Christ's first coming. The indwelling Holy Spirit within us to guide us and lead us in paths of righteousness today. And the soon return of Christ Jesus that we might dwell with him forevermore. I'm looking forward to that. In Christ, the flesh with its affections and lust has already been crucified. The Christian is no longer in bondage to the sinful nature. Believers are now free to live in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10:13, speaking of temptation, says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So that's not saying that God's going to take away these things necessarily. God's going to allow you and give you the strength and the power to endure that temptation so that you don't have to sin. So there is a way to escape it, that you can bear it, but it won't necessarily be taken away. God gives things to gives only things to people that they can handle. Not found in the Bible. This is the verse that commonly gets distorted into that. So believers are liberated to live out the godly character that the Spirit is developing in them. Spiritual victory comes when we understand our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ and yield to the Holy Spirit within us all to the glory of God the Father. Point B, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Paul had exhorted or made an urgent appeal in verse 16 that believers should walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we've already looked at this contrast between the works that the flesh produces as opposed to the fruit or the work of the Spirit. So question number 18 in your books. How does a believer say yes to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? How do you?
By obeying.
By obeying, right? Obeying, yes. We have clear things that there are things in Scripture that are evidently clear, spelled out. You can do this. You cannot do this. These sorts of things. There's very clear instructions in Scripture. So obeying what we already know to be clearly delineated truth that the Lord's provided in His Word. Anyone else? Brother Austin?
I think it's 1st or 2nd Thessalonians talks about not quenching the Spirit. So you can try the sacraments and what knowledge is revealed to us.
Right. There are some things that have been revealed to us and quench not the Spirit. Yeah, we can suppress the truth that we know. And the world prior to being saved is automatically doing that by default. They're suppressing the truth that is evident to every one of us. God's creation is a testimony of His grandeur and infiniteness, from the most distant star and galaxy that you can see, and actually probably can't even see, that hasn't yet been discovered, down to the smallest subatomic particle that is just amazing. That those two truths right there, the bigness and the extent of the universe down to the infinitely large to the infinitely small, is very amazing to me. I just recall listening to, I think it's somebody with ICR was doing a presentation on fractals. So does anybody know what a fractal is? I'm just speaking off the cuff now. So a fractal is a mathematical drawing, and it ends up becoming a picture. So they were taking a specific function, and I think it was something to do with maybe the square root of 1 plus I. I is an imaginary number. You have to imagine it. Austin's laughing. You have to imagine the imaginary number. Anyways, by solving this equation and color coding the magnitude of what you get out of it for different real imaginary axis, think of an XY axis, you get a different, and you color code these things, you get this well-known pattern. So you see it. But what this, what the man was talking about in his presentation was that, well, you can zoom in over on this section over here, and you see that main thing that's centered around the 0, 0, the coordinate axis, that same feature, that same structure is repeated over here. And then if you look at the edge, you can kind of see little, and you zoom in, you start zooming in on all these different things, and you see the same repeating pattern all over the place, with maybe a little bit of deviation, a little bit of variation on it. And then you zoom in further. It's amazing to be able to see these things. Just that's just in a mathematical function plotted out in a mathematical tool. Seeing that, and God, I mean, God's created everything. God's created math. And an expression of God is there right in this mathematical equation. It's pretty awesome. I have to show that to you guys sometime. So what else? How else can we say yes to the Spirit? Well, reading our Bible. I mean, these are pretty basic things. Reading our Bible, memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture, and praying for strength. So something interesting, and this was pretty cool, in this passage here, Galatians 5:25, so something interesting to note about this passage is the English word walk, okay? Walk in verse 16 and walk in verse 25 is translated from two different Greek words. I'm not going to try to even pronounce them. It's not worth your time. Just know they're two different words. So the word in verse 16 is the usual word for walking. So that's what you would, I'm going to take a walk around the pulpit. That's that particular word that I'm not going to mention would be translated walk. You can look it up if you're interested. However, the word in verse 25 describes a more specific kind of walking, and it's drawn from military life, and it means to keep in line, to carefully follow a standard. So now we're not talking about just kind of gingerly snapping around here. It's, and then you're going to step off and go that way. You're going to form ranks. You're going to form lines. It is going to be orderly. I was never in the military, but I was in the next closest thing, marching band. So that's so I never went through basic, but I went through band camp. So yeah, I know. Regimented ranks, you got to keep in line, everybody's on time, keeping together. So that's what that word in verse 25 translates to. So I want to take some time and look at where that word is being used elsewhere in Scripture. So if I could have some volunteers to read through read a verse or two. Volunteer number one, Pastor, Acts chapter 21, verse 24, Austin. Romans 4:12. I need two more volunteers. Sister Lindsay, Galatians 6:16, and Brother Charles, Philippians 3:16. So Acts 21:24 has some interesting context, and we won't touch that tonight. But go ahead, Pastor.
Them take, we're talking about some people that Paul's put to the temple.
Yeah, they were going to go perform a, yeah.
Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law.
All right, so walkest orderly. So this is set up, and you have this it further explained, not just walk, but walk orderly, is how the translators translated that. All right, Romans 4:12.
And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walked in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised.
All right, so now we have walk again being used here, and there's additional information that's provided. Walk in the steps of that faith our father Abraham. So it's the actions that we don't have these literal steps that someone is walking in that Abraham had walked in, but the same faith that Abraham had follow this, walk in that faith. Follow Abraham's example. Galatians 6:16.
And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God.
And again, we see this commenting here. We have walk according to this rule. There is direction, there is order, there's this prescribed action. It's got purpose, it's got direction. Walk according to this rule. And Philippians 3:16.
Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing.
Right, so now we have walk by the same rule. We have that same context of Galatians 6:16, walk according to this rule, walk by the same rule. So we have an ordered direction, things that we're supposed to be doing, there's a purpose, there's a direction to be going. So, and Galatians 5:25 says, the word is interestingly is used twice in this verse. If we live in the Spirit, let us is the same word. Let us also walk in the Spirit. So, walk in the Spirit. So we have an ordered direction that we are to be led by the Spirit, walking and proceeding by the Spirit's guidance, the spiritual vector. This is your direction. This is the ordered direction that you're supposed to go. So when Paul exhorted, walk in the Spirit, he meant to walk in line with the standards set by the Holy Spirit, which have been revealed in Scripture. So now, this is interesting. I have, if there is time, talk about feedback control systems. So, a feedback control system, something that I deal with on a daily basis at work, is a system where you're trying to make something else match. So you have this other controlled quantity out here, you're trying to steer it and make it match the standard that you have. So if we consider the Holy Spirit as being our standard, and God's perfection being the standard, we have the Holy Spirit's guiding us, trying to bring us closer and closer in line with what God's perfect standard is. So the Holy Spirit is that control system that is working in our lives, continuing to sanctify us and bring us in line with God's holiness. That's my... And if you don't know what a feedback control system is, you've probably used it on your way to here. It's called cruise control in your car. So that's a perfect example of having the throttle automatically regulated by what the speed of the vehicle is going. You say you want to go 55 miles an hour, that's the standard. The control loop is what regulates the throttle, the accelerator, to bring you up to that standard. And if you overshoot it, well, in the sense of overshooting God's holiness is impossible. But in overshooting the speed that you've set it to, it will bring you back down in line. So it's bringing you in line, conforming you to the speed that's desired. So this idea of walking in line with the standards recorded in Scripture is especially significant in the context of the whole book of Galatians. The Judaizers were trying to regulate the Galatians' lives by the Jewish law. They were measuring their actions by Jewish regulations. However, Galatians 4:9 says that those regulations were weak and beggarly elements and led to bondage. There we go. Deny the flesh. Bullet item number, letter C. Verse 26 reads, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So those who walk after the flesh are concerned only with pleasing themselves. The flesh craves attention, admiration, esteem, power, possessions. And I already described to you my life before being saved. I fit all of that. Craves attention, admiration, esteem, power, possessions. My motivation for moving out here and going to school, I'll tell you one thing, wasn't pure. That was prior to being saved. I figured out that I was coming out here. And then I got saved in the meantime, and God changed my priorities. Thank Him for that. So, question number 20. According to verse 26, what sins occur prominently when believers fail to walk in the Spirit? Pastor?
Pride, contention, envy.
Pride, contention, envy. Right? Yeah. Question 21. What harm can these sins inflict on a fellowship of believers? So a bunch of people, Brother Charles?
Put down separation from unity in the Spirit.
Right. A loss of unity in the Spirit. Right. Causes division. It can cause competition. Well, this person has this. Well, I'm going to go up here and try to one-up them and do something bad. An outward focus on spirituality. Oh, well, I'm clinking more money in the plate. Or it goes back to all the different things that Jesus had taught of in his earthly ministry here, watching people clinking, dropping money into the box, those sorts of things. And ultimately, these actions, I mean, it's leading to the lust of the flesh, is what you could see, is people who are not led of the Spirit, who are focused more on earthly, fleshly things, are going to bring forth the lust of the flesh, or the fruit of the flesh in that sense, and they'll thwart the cause of Christ. So it's going to demean the cause of Christ. So let's and the lesson has us turning over before we end over to Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 10. We're going to look at a familiar passage in Mark 10, verses 35 through 45. And I'll have a couple questions here as I read through the passage. So Mark 10, 35. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Verse 38. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. So, question. How did James and John's request of the Lord reveal the lust of the flesh? Glenn? They wanted to be exalted, right? There's that prideful type of spirit coming forward. There's a parallel passage story in Matthew chapter 20, I believe, that has James and John's mother asking and petitioning Jesus of this. So whether that is wholly motivated by them, did their mother put this in their hearts to do this, or, well, more than likely it was already there. It's just, okay, mom is going to help stir up those feelings a little bit. But yes, so they have this pride. They want to be in an exalted position. They see Jesus not fully as who he is at this point. They are looking at him truly as what the Jews have seen the Messiah being, even to this day, as an earthly ruler, somebody who's going to come in and kick the Romans out. That's what they were looking for. So when you come into your kingship, we want to be in a position of power. We want to sit on your left hand and your right hand. Now, if they knew what the left hand and the right hand meant at the final judgment, I'm not sure they would ask to sit on the left hand. So how did the other 10 disciples' response to James and John's request reveal the lust of the flesh? So now you have this prideful action coming out of them requesting this position of power. And the other 10 heard it, and they said, they began to be much displeased with James and John. So how did the other 10 disciples respond to James and John's request?
It was good that somehow they obviously were wanting the same position, but they just hadn't voiced it yet. They were upset that James and John asked for it.
Right, it's like, hey, wait a minute, I want that too. It's kind of this discord, contention, all these things that are listed in the as the lust of the flesh. It's starting to be manifest itself. It's starting to bubble up, to boil up. So let's see how Jesus responds. Verse 42, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto him, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So how did Jesus reply, counter this bubbling up of the lust of the flesh in his disciples? Anybody have an idea, a thought? It's simply turning it around and looking and pointing to service and being a servant's heart. So having the idea of being a servant for, sorry?
Totally opposite.
It's the opposite, right? You're not looking to exalt yourself. You're looking to help and exalt and lift up others. And in a servant's capacity. Those are the type of roles that Jesus was guiding them to be, and that they would do in their continuation of the spreading the gospel around. They would be servants to all. And that's the way to look at this. If you want to be chief, if you want to be the important person, be a servant first. Look to lift up others. So I have an illustration. I think it's pretty interesting. So I have this. I have many of these. It's a blue nitrile glove. You have to use this at a diesel pump because they're so oily and stinky. So I have a glove. It is empty. I can't do the whole over your head type thing. My head's too big. Got too much hair. And I have a book, my Bible. I will sit that right here so you can see. So now I'm going to command the glove to pick the book up. Glove, pick the book up. Now, what this is representative of is this is a man. The glove represents a man. The act of picking the book up is doing a good work or doing something worthwhile. A fruit of the Spirit, be it. So how is the glove going to pick up, the glove representing man, going to do this fruit of the Spirit, doing this good thing, without the Spirit's leading? Well, it simply can't. It's just a glove. It's just a man not led by the Spirit. But if my hand represents the Holy Spirit, and if a person is filled, if a believer now becomes filled with the Holy Spirit, well, the glove takes on the attributes of the Holy Spirit within it. And now is animated to be able to do these good things, to be able to do the fruit of the Spirit, to have results, and then can pick the book up, can have this action, being able to do it, being led by the Spirit, being directed by the Spirit, to have fruit of the Spirit. So think of that that we should seek and to be led by the Spirit, to humble ourselves, to not try to exalt ourselves as the disciples tried to at this instance in the book of Mark, but in humility and knowing our state before God, knowing that it is He that's come in and given us eternal life, directs us and animates us in being able to have fruit of the Spirit, to be thankful of that and to be mindful of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your Spirit, your indwelling Spirit that dwells within each believer, Lord. We thank you that through the Spirit's leading and our yielding to it, we can have fruit of the Spirit, which brings you glory, Lord. We thank you for the truths that are shown in your word, being able to understand and learn from them, from your Spirit, Lord, which teaches all things now, Lord. We pray that you would continue to bless as we continue our study here through the book of Galatians, and just bless these Wednesday night study sessions as well as we continue. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.